I received an email that said, "I'm embarrassed to ask this, but what does it really mean to walk in the Spirit?" Well, first of all, there's absolutely no need for any embarrassment here. The truth is that having a humble, honest, and teachable heart, a heart that's willing to confess its ignorance, to be a fool before God and before man, is the only way that any of us are ever going to grow in the truth. Because the natural man or the natural mind knows nothing that is spiritual, despite what he thinks or claims. It's the heart of man that receives light and spiritual understanding from God. And that only happens when, like Job, we're willing to put our hand over our mouth and confess, "Behold, I am vile." Only the Lord can really teach you how to walk in His Spirit. But I can try to share a few things on this subject that have been helpful to me. First of all, I think it's important to understand that the engine, so to speak, that drives all mankind is desire. Every man and woman wakes up every morning, and as far as they're able to do it, they begin to seek after what they desire. Desire is what's moving them. It's what calls them. It motivates them. It pulls them. It inspires them. Desire really governs all that man does. Perhaps it's even more accurate to say that the soul of man is a desire. It's a living, individual, and intellectual creation of God that was made both to desire and to receive all goodness, all life, truth, wisdom, righteousness, love, etc., from God. And that's why, apart from God, the soul experiences itself to be a constant sense of lack, a lack of and a desire for those things. Apart from the life of God abiding in us and reigning in us, our souls are like a deep emptiness, or like an aching hunger, or a desperate thirst, a dark chaos, a painful lack, a longing for something that we don't have, but we know that we can't live without. And every single person that lives in the flesh feels these relentless desires, because everybody was created to have all desire met and satisfied in the light, life, and love of Jesus Christ. Now, desire is not evil in itself. The problem with desire has to do with where it comes from and what it aims at. For a very short time, the first man had all his desire aimed at the one fountain of goodness. He felt his true needs, and he found them perfectly fulfilled and satisfied in the person and power of God. The desires of his soul were created by God, and they were also met by the life of God. They were satisfied by the life and the love of God and the wisdom of God, the righteousness, truth, and power of God. And the desires of his outward man remained in their proper place, abiding in a happy submission to the righteousness, the goodness, and the provision of God. But as I mentioned in another blog post about the greatest lie, the lie of the serpent is what turned the eye of man's desire towards another kind of goodness. Instead of finding the real desires of his soul met by the tree of life, which is a picture of Christ, the life of God given to man, man turned outward and downward, letting out his desires after the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when he believed that goodness could be found apart from God, he turned his heart and reached to the world for the benefit of self. And this caused an unspeakable change. In the words of Jeremiah, this was a forsaking of the fountain of living waters in order to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Jeremiah 2:13. This was a setting of their gaze on things below, or a looking at things that were seen instead of those things which were unseen. And the immediate result was a great and terrible fall or departure from the life of God, the glory and the purpose of God, into an outward, natural, animal life that feels and chases after all sorts of deceptive desires, desires that come from the flesh and desires that only aim after the selfish pleasures of body and mind. And I mention this now in response to your question because here we see the origin of all false desire. Or in the words of Paul in Ephesians 4:22, this is why man grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. And this is also the reason why man now finds two sources of desire or two contrary wills at work within him. Because on the one hand, we all find in ourselves the selfish desires of the natural man, which come from the fallen nature of flesh, and which also mix with the dark lies and influences of Satan. Everybody feels the lusts of the eyes, the lusts of the flesh, and the pride of life, the pride of self-life. And when these desires, these fleshly desires, are obeyed and followed, it's called walking in the flesh. Okay? Walking in the flesh or living in the flesh simply means living in willful submission to the will or desire of the flesh or the will of the first birth. And though this may procure for man some of the passing pleasures of sin, it nevertheless brings greater and greater death and darkness upon the immortal part of man, and produces all of the horrible consequences and curses that are mentioned throughout Scripture. For example, just in the New Testament, we read Romans 7:5, "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death." Or Romans 7:18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing." Or Romans 8:8, "So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Romans 8:13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Romans 9:8, "That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed." 1 Corinthians 15:50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." Galatians 5:16, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." And a little later in verse 19, he says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." In Ephesians 2:3, Paul says, "We all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." 2 Peter 2:10 says, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority." And lastly, 1 John 2:16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world." I mention all these verses because all of them are describing the nature and the will of the fallen fleshly man. And when we walk and live according to those desires and in that will, all of these verses apply to us. And that is precisely the reason why Jesus said things like, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. You must be born again." Or in other words, you must have another kind of life. He says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." Because, as I started to say before, though on the one hand, man finds in himself an incredible force of deceptive desire arising from his flesh and aiming at the world, he also finds in himself the stirring, the moving, the convicting, the shining, the calling of another desire or another will that comes from a very different source. And this second will or desire is a heavenly thing. It's something that's sown into the heart of man as a seed or gift of grace, a measure of heavenly light and life, or a living word that awakens in us a deeper desire, deeper than the flesh, for what is good and right, pure and true, living and wise and clean. The one comes from the flesh, and it calls us to remain in the flesh and to selfishly seek and pursue the things of this world for the benefit of our flesh. The other comes from the Spirit of God, and it invites the soul to be born of that Spirit and to grow in that Spirit, to live and to walk in the Spirit. And regarding these two, Paul says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, or outward man, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, feeling and understanding this distinction is really all that we need to learn to walk in the Spirit. Because just as walking in the flesh means following and obeying the will of the flesh that comes from self and that does all for self, so walking in the Spirit means following and obeying the will of the Spirit that comes from God and does all for God. Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now, this is a really well-known scripture, but have you ever considered how nonsensical this statement would be if there were not something other than self working in man? I mean, what would it mean to deny self if self were the only thing or the only life or will that man could find in himself? That would be like telling a cat to deny itself. Cat, you must deny all feline influences and desires. Well, that clearly doesn't make any sense because a cat experiences no other life or no other will in him besides that of a cat. However, since there is also in man a seed of the kingdom, a gift of heavenly life and light, or in Paul's words, something of God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. Then it makes perfect sense that Jesus would tell us to deny the one and to learn to walk in the other. To put it simply, walking in the Spirit has to do with living in and walking according to the light, will, desire, or purpose of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, people sometimes think that this sounds strange or mystical, or that it's only for prophets and apostles and heavenly angels. But the truth is, it only sounds strange to us because we've paid little or no attention to something that we've all experienced countless times. And what is it that we've all experienced countless times? We've all experienced the stirring, the moving, the convicting, the teaching, the reproving of a second will in our hearts that contradicts the will of our own flesh and shows us, oftentimes beyond any doubt, that our actions or our words or our desires are evil. Now, this will or law that we feel in us that contradicts our flesh is certainly not the flesh opposing itself, and it's not the kingdom of Satan divided against itself either. This is the presence and power of a contrary seed, a God-given witness, a measure of heavenly leaven that has power, when it's followed, to leaven all three measures of meal. What I'm trying to say is that walking in the Spirit is not a listening for the outward voice of God to give verbal instructions to our outward ears. Walking in the Spirit has to do with the denial of self, or the will and desires of the fallen fleshly man, and the continual turning, watching, and submitting to whatever measure of light or truth or righteousness that the Spirit of God is making manifest in your heart. Now, before I say more about this, I want to try to head off a common misunderstanding or common deception on this point. People nowadays love to talk about spiritual things, and they love to feel like they're spiritual people. And the whole concept of being spiritual now has almost as many definitions as there are people in the world. People who have no belief in God whatsoever, people who don't desire righteousness, who have no willingness to be corrected by their Creator, talk just as much about being spiritual as those who do believe in God. They love to talk about man's spiritual side, or the importance of spiritual health, or the greatness of spiritual wisdom or spiritual experience. And sadly, a lot of people who do believe in God often use the word spiritual to describe almost anything that's emotional or sentimental or deep, profound. But let me tell you in the strongest way that I know how, that the true Spirit of God, the real Spirit that comes from God and works in man according to the will of God, the nature of God, the power of God, this is the Spirit of truth and righteousness who testifies in man against the passion, will, and nature of flesh. In other words, he is a holy spirit who never consents to or mixes with sin, but always testifies against it and always invites man to die to themselves and to find a new life in Jesus Christ. Look at what Jeremiah says in chapter 23, starting in verse 17. Speaking of the false teachers and false prophets, he says, "They continually say to those who despise me, 'The Lord has said, you shall have peace.' And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, 'No evil shall come upon you.' But who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? I have not sent these prophets, and yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, and yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream, and he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" I quote this because it shows that God's Spirit, the movings and workings of God's Spirit, has God's nature. It has God's purity and perfection. His living word is like a fire in the heart that first brings light and then brings destruction upon every root and branch of sin, everything that's contrary to him, every will and way of man that has broken off from God in order to find a life in self. When the Spirit of God makes himself manifest in man, it is never first to affirm or to praise what or where that man is, but rather to expose what he has become. Or as it says in John 16, convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And I stress this because there's many who claim to follow the Spirit of God, but their guide is not a holy spirit that exposes and reproves and calls them out of sinful flesh. There are lots of people who say they want to be led by the Spirit of God, but the spirit that they actually follow is one that affirms accepts and even praises them while they continue to walk according to the dictates of their own evil hearts. So again, when Scripture talks about walking in the Spirit or living in the Spirit, it's talking about a continual turning to, a continual following and submitting to the Spirit and will of Him who crosses or who contradicts the will of our flesh and shows us that the actions and words and desires of flesh are evil. Now, this isn't the only thing that the Spirit does, and this isn't the only thing that it means to walk in the Spirit, but this is where it starts. And it's incredibly important to start with the right guide and facing in the right direction. And then, in time and with faithfulness, we find that the Spirit of God also changes our heart and gives us more of His life and fills us with His righteousness, with His wisdom, His truth and love, and allows us progressively to grow and to walk in these things that come from Him and that belong to Him. And as we grow, walking in the Spirit comes to mean seeing more and more in His light and feeling more and more of what He feels and loving with His love and hating what He hates and drawing everything from His sap and bearing His fruit. It means abiding in His vine. It means eating His flesh and His blood and doing nothing against Him, but doing all things in Him and for Him. However, it starts, as Jesus says, with a recognition and denial of the will and ways of the fallen, fleshly life of self. It starts with staying under His yoke, learning from Him, and surrendering entirely to the power of His grace that appears to every man, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. There are a few other things on my mind relative to this subject, having to do with where the Spirit leads us and why so few stay close to Him. But I'm going to leave those for now and maybe talk about them in another email.